But there's one thing I was thinking about it driving up. And my attitude is, great, Lord, you tell me this after I have notes. Driving along Route 8, you can't. He said, I'll bring it to your remembrance. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about standing on the promises. And one of the things, one of the reasons we need to get this settled is because we have to understand that Jesus was the answer, was the fulfillment of God's promise. And if we can't hold on to Christ in all that he is, we're not standing on the promises. Because he said, a virgin shall be with child, and it'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. It said the name of Jesus is above every name that's named. If we can't believe those things, we'll have a lot of problems. And some of us do. How many of you have heard that phrase, standing on the promises? Tell me what that means. Doesn't mean anything. Wait a minute. Ms. Joe, would you take the mic? I want everything on. Just raise your hand. Minister Joe, bring your mic.
I think it's we're talking about standing on the promises of God, and as we read the Bible, it reveals the promises of God to us, and we have to, if we are saved, we believe in God, and we believe his promises.
Okay, so, but what does standing on its promises mean?
To believe. I would have to believe the promises, and they're all the same, wouldn't I?
I would think so.
Yeah, that's what I say.
But I've learned, instead of trying to figure it out, just ask. Because again, people have different thoughts. And don't say, what if you want to say what you think I want to hear, just tell me the truth. Because that's what I want to hear.
Okay. Well, I've been there. I have been there when, let's just say, things were going south real fast, like I was going down a hill. And it makes you evaluate yourself, and it makes you evaluate God's word and his promises. And you have to, especially when your thoughts are racing, you have to learn to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. And this is what he promised me. And I would get up every day and just rehearse certain scriptures. And I had to put them in my heart and in my head. And when everything else was still going south, I had to say, Lord, I'm just going to believe what you said. And that arrested it for me. I'm not going to tell you it was overnight. I'm not going to tell you it was 2 weeks. I'm not going to tell you how long it took. But I had to stand, believe. This is what God's word said. And his word says he doesn't change. And that's what I had to do. And things gradually changed. And they changed for the better. But it wasn't overnight.
Can we change places? I'll give you the headset. Amen. I saw more than two hands. Don't say, well, Miss Audrey knocked it out of the park, so I'm not going to say anything. What does it mean to you, Minister Joe?
Oh. Let me just give one example. In 1988 or 89, I was a student in London. I wasn't married. No student on a budget. I was at a prayer meeting in a place in London called Epping Forest. The Christians would go there and they'd pray. And at this meeting, there was fasting and prayer, and God gave me a word through a minister. And this was 88, right? 30 years later, plus, those specific things that God told me are unraveling now, mm-hmm. over the last couple of years. So for me, when I hear about the word promise, it tells me that God's word is irrevocable. That's what it means to me. And this is one classic example.
Right.
There are more.
Well, I have another question. Well, if you want to know something, what does standing on the promises look like? Well, you going to show us?
No.
Wait a minute.
Oh. Yeah. Here
we go.
Yeah. I know exactly what it looks like.
Okay.
It looks like you're crazy. That's what it looks like. Because people see you and they say, why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make financial sense, that doesn't make time sense, that doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing? That doesn't fit anything that's going on right now.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it looks like. Looks like you're crazy.
Okay. Everybody agree with that?
Because you know you heard from the Lord.
Well, I've seen some other posture. Sometimes one of the most dangerous questions or scariest questions you can ask someone is, how are you doing? Hey, haven't seen you in a while. How's it going? I'm just standing on the word. What word? That doesn't. I'm just standing on the word of God. Okay. Glad I don't know your God. And I listen to the tone of people's voices when I talk to them. I read body language. And I'm not 100%, but I'm pretty good at knowing when you're telling me the truth or when you're putting up a front. I have found, you may have found something different. But I have found that most of the believers that I have talked with, when they were, quote unquote, going through something, put on a front. They put on a front. Why? They know what they are supposed to say, but for whatever reason, they don't really believe it. Because As Ms. Audrey said, they want it to happen momentarily. Think about it. Why would you have to stand on something that's going to happen right away? God makes a promise, say, okay, I'm going to stand. Oh, it's here it is. Everybody say, that would be great. But it don't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. So we have to learn how to stand on the promises of God. Because a lot of us, we really don't know. We hear these Christian phrases. One of the things that... I'm just going to be glass. You know what I mean by glass? Right? One of the things that really bugs me is when Christians talk to other people in Christian language that the other person has never heard. They don't know what to do. You might as well speak to them in tongues, because they have no clue as to what you're talking about. And I was reading something about, you know, it was a list of 8 things or 10 things that people don't like about church. And one of them, well, the first one was that the announcements were too long. But the other one was that they don't understand church lingo. And people start talking church lingo. So folks, praise the Lord, I'm so good to see you. I've been praying that you'd come. Like, you don't even know my name. What do you mean you've been praying that I come? I tell, talk to people normally. But when you talk about standing on the promises, some people look like they're being punished. But if you really believe what you say you're standing on, as Zena said, you're going to act like you're crazy. People are going to think you're nuts. Not only because of what you did, but because of your posture, your personality. When they see you, you're going to be walking around, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I believe I receive it. It's happening right now. Everything you say, everything you do, every one of the emotions, gestures, words are going to scream out, I believe what God said. And I don't care what's happening all around me. I've told you any number of times. I've been in the emergency room. Blood pressure's at levels they say is not good. Got IVs in my arm. They stick their head in. How you doing, Reverend? I've never been better in my life. They pop out and put their head back in. What do you mean? You're in the emergency room. I said, what does that have to do with anything? God never said that I wouldn't go through stuff. He just promised to bring me through it. So this is just stuff that he's bringing me through. Thank you for being one of the persons he's using. Instead of, God, I do what you tell me to do. I make these sacrifices and you allow this stuff to happen anyway. But I'm just standing on your word. No, you're not. It's window dressing. It's sweeping stuff under the rug. There's a hole in the wall, you put a picture over it. So no one sees the hole. They come in and say, oh boy, this place looks so nice. But meanwhile, it's falling apart. And people are too embarrassed to say, I don't know what I'm doing. Why would God say to us, if you lack wisdom, ask me, if we were never going to need wisdom? So he's put, but again, that's a promise. Most people believe God's too busy. You know, he's in Kentucky dealing with the people that were, you know, misplaced during those tornadoes. Yeah, he is in Kentucky doing that. But he's also right here. In this chapel, doing the same thing. We know the doors of the church are open and God's going to be sending people in. He's going to be sending the world in, the world who's been smacked around. It's very interesting. I'm watching not just the social scene, but I'm watching the political scene. And I'm hearing people who are over here now moving over here. And people that were way over here kind of moving to a different position. That's funny that all the devil can do is knock my headset off. But I'm just watching things shift because the focus of the church has shifted. I'm talking to people that were very radical in their views, now becoming very radical about God's view. And they're saying things to me like, you know what, Pastor Greg? We should really be more focused on what God's doing than what politicians are saying. And I don't say, duh. I say, yeah, I agree with that. So the church is starting to pray for all those that are in authority. And folks that were caught up in stuff, their senses are starting to clear. And people are starting to see things differently, as they should. But before the world could do it, guess what? Church had to do it. Because whether we like it or not, we are the ones that God placed in control of this planet. Yes, authority was given over to the devil, but it still doesn't override the authority we have. God has this history of taking away the power things have over his children. Remember the fire, the Red Sea did not have any power over the Israelites. But the Egyptians wiped out. The fiery furnace didn't have any power over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the guards that threw them in wiped out. The lions didn't have any power over Daniel. But the folks that lied on Daniel ate him up. Ate him up before they hit the ground. So God has this history. Things may be powerful, but they don't have power over his children who know that. You say, well, if he doesn't have power, why are things happening? Because you don't know it. You don't know it. So you won't say what needs to be said, or you won't do what needs to be done. But we're standing on the promises. Look at Hebrews 8, please. Verse 6, King James Version, says, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. Say it loud. It's okay. Better promises. Better than what? Parting the Red Sea was a promise. We have better than that. He said, if you read the word day and night, observe to do all that's written therein, you will make your way prosperous. We have better than that. We have better than that. The same God that delivered David from the lion and the bear and Goliath, we have better than that. And we need to understand that. The world at that time knew that God fought for Israel. And they didn't play. When they heard the Israelis were coming, they left them alone. Why isn't that happening today? Well, it is in some places. But for the most part, the Israelites acted like God protected them. They did what God told them to do, even though it didn't make any sense. Take the city of Jericho. They didn't say, but there's a wall around Jericho. Do you think God is blind? That he didn't know that Jericho was a fortified city when he told you to take it? He said, March around it 7 times. Think about how illogical that is from a military standpoint. The first line of defense on a wall are archers. Who's that? We don't know. I don't know if he was friend or foe. He's dead now. But no one in the army, and there were people in the army that had military experience that knew how you normally fight battles, and you don't put your soldiers out there in the open, marching around, not shields up in the defensive posture. March around the gates 7 times. On the 7th time, march around once and shout, and the wall's going to fall down. Say that today, 3/4 of the army say, you out of your mind. I'm going home. Why are we going to? This is the way God said. When he talked with Gideon. First of all, Gideon is hiding. And he's like, come here, mighty man of valor. He's hiding. He said he's a mighty man of valor. And he gives him the army. And Gideon's like, I'm going to make sure we win this battle. I'm going to buy 100,000 of the best warriors ever. And God said, you got too many. You got too many. He said, I don't want people to think you did this. They need to know I did this. So this is what you do, Gideon. Go to your men, and you tell everybody anyone that's afraid, leave. Over half the people left. Then he says, okay, go down to the river, and those that drink like a dog, send them. Why? They don't know how to be trained. He said, but what about all the money I spent? God said, the Lord is able to give you much more than that. So Gideon got down to 300. And God did what he wanted to do with 300. We have better than that. We have better than that. But we have to be willing to do the same thing the Old Testament saints did. Know what God said, believe what God said, and do what God said. And then guess what? You have what God said. That's a pretty easy formula. Know it and do it. So we have a much better covenant. Much better. In Hebrews 10:23, again, we're still in the King James Version, God tells us to let us hold fast. That means tightly, not quickly. It says, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. One of the reasons why we don't look like we're standing on the promises, first of all, is because we're not. But secondly, it's because we're wavering. We're wavering. The Bible tells us not to waver, and it says don't waver because he is faithful that promised. Abram, was told that even though he was past the age of being able to do what had to be done so that his wife could be pregnant, he was past that age. His wife was past the age to even conceive and bear children. But a messenger from God shows up and says, about the same time next year, she's going to give birth. And Sarah's like, ha, 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 ha. You got to be kidding me. But Romans 4, verse 20 to 22, talking about Abraham, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Staggered means to thoroughly separate, to oppose, to hesitate, doubt, or waver. So that's telling us that as soon as Abram heard that, he immediately believed it. Didn't doubt it. Never once thought, does he know how old I am? The answer to that question is yes. And he knew how old you were going to be when you had your first child before Abraham was formed in his mother's womb. He knew that. He knew everything that was going to happen. And he had him have that child anyway. Anyway. One of the things I like going back and forth, I have organized notes. But God's not letting me use them. He had me, now I know why I finished so quickly last night compared to usual. But I remember, do you remember the account of the Israelites when God was getting ready to deliver them from the Egyptians? He called Moses. And Moses saw a burning bush and got his instructions. And God told him, you're going to go before Pharaoh and you will lead the people. And Moses came up with 684 different reasons. That's not an exact number. I'm just exaggerating the number. And God had an answer for every one. I don't talk too good. Your brother will speak for you. And then God delivers them. They go through all the plagues. Pharaoh finally says, okay, yeah, get that gold, go. Bible says they borrowed all the gold and silver. And they leave. And then all of a sudden now, Pharaoh realizes what he did. He let them go. And he's like, oh, no. We're not going to let go of all these people. Who's going to serve us? So he got his army together. Bible says 600 of his chosen chariots and all of the other chariots. All of his army. And they go out after the Israelites. And God told them, you're going to go and you're going to worship me at Mount Sinai. But now they have the Egyptians in front of them, and behind them is the Red Sea. And the children of Israel, not their leader, but the people, forgot the promise. Why? They saw the dust cloud of the chariots. I remember, most of you are probably too young to remember Bill Cosby and the Fat Albert gang. They used to play a game, Johnny on the Pony. Anybody know that game? One person would go, he had a 5-person team. One would go and embrace himself on the wall. And then the other team, you know, each one would grab till you had a line of 5 people. And then the other team, their players would come and jump on your back and see how many it would take before you collapsed. Real brainiac game. But it was a lot of fun. And they had Fat Albert, of course. And they said they would save him to the end. Bill Carter said he'd jump on and the other team would laugh and say, a piece of paper, someone threw a piece of paper on my back. <You know? laughs> And they had 4, and they said, we have one more. And they said, oh, we got this one won. And they said, come on out, Fat Albert. And Fat Albert was running the building, started shaking. Thus come, they said, what's that? They said, that's Fat Albert coming for you. Then it came around, they just saw his leg, and they jumped up and said, you win. He ain't jumping on us. Well, the Israelites, they're looking at the soldiers coming. And again, try and get inside their head. You see the Red Sea. You don't even see the other side. How many of you can see the other side of the Pacific or the Atlantic? And they couldn't see the other side of the Red Sea either. But what they could see was Pharaoh's soldiers coming at them. That they could see clearly. What they heard was Pharaoh's soldiers coming at them. And they got upset with their leader. Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And listen to what they said. It would have been better for us to stay slaves in Egypt. Didn't we tell you, leave us alone? Leave us on this side. Lord, send the deliverer. Deliverer comes. Leave us alone. What? They were wavering because they allowed fear to create doubt. Fear comes in, you doubt God's word, then you become disobedient to what God told you to do, and you don't obtain the promise. But I love what Moses said, because he never lost sight of what God said. He said to them in Exodus 14, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. How could Moses say that? Stand still means to continue. It means to present yourself. It means to stand fast, stand forth, stand strong. That's what it means. Present yourself. You keep coming. We're the children of God. We are the Israelites. God fights for us. So you keep coming. Yeah, laugh because we don't have the weapons you have. Laugh. But when the dust clears, we're going to be singing that song, I'm Still Standing. Why? Because that's what standing looks like. He's jumping up and down. Yeah, get him, God. Come on. We don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be good. Just tell us where to go next, Lord. And God said to Moses, why crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. Well, what was forward? The Red Sea. He said, but stretch your rod out toward the water. And part the sea. Moses said, I can't part a sea. He didn't say that. God said, lift your staff toward the water. That's what else are you going to do? And the Red Sea parted. And he told it's not like in the movies where they went through and it was muddy and, you know, four people had to, and it's trying. It said, hurry up, they're coming. The Bible says they went through on dry ground. Dry ground. It said that God troubled the chariots of the Egyptians. They're the ones whose wheels fell off and all that stuff. And the Bible doesn't say they ran, hurry up, I see a horse coming. Quick, we'll get. No. They went through singing praises as they went. And then God said, raise your staff again so that the waters cover the Egyptians in the midst of the Red Sea to the right, practically in the middle, and all the strength of the sea comes back. And the Egyptians that were chasing them, they didn't see them. Nobody saw them anymore. Forever. Because Moses told them, stand still. Moses did not give in to the pressure from the people. Stand means no matter what's going on, you continue to, in the things God called you to do without exception. Turn to your neighbor and say, without exception. Say, either we're standing or we're falling. See, waver means to become unsteady, to begin to fall, to give way, to shake, to tremble, to feel or show doubt and indecision. And it's really wavering is a cute way of saying I'm not ready to do what God said. So you keep going back and forth. Or you, like I said earlier, you do a little for show and tell. Because this way everybody can say, well, at least you tried. Bible doesn't say try to stand. It says stand. Look at James 1. This is in the Amplified Bible. Verse 6 and 7. This is when God is saying, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally without reproach. But in verse 5, it says, only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. That means no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea. That's a wave that's being blown hither and thither, to and fro, and tossed by the wind. Now listen to what he said next about the person who wavers. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. Don't let them even imagine. God is very passionate, has very passionate feelings about wavering. He said the person that does that shouldn't even imagine themselves. I mean, shouldn't even have a mental picture. Just think about that. When you waver, God said, you're not even permitted to have a mental picture of me doing anything for you. Who wants that? But that's what happens when we hesitate. We doubt. He said, if you waver, don't imagine yourself getting anything from me. Don't believe you will, assume you will, think you will, suppose you will, or guess you will. You won't. So I'm telling you right now, if you waver, you get nothing. Well, that's no different than Mark 11, 23 and 24. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you shall have it. If you don't believe it, you won't receive it, you won't have it. But he wants us to stand firm and hold fast our profession of faith. See, we have a promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall provide not some of, not a little bit. He will provide all your need. He will. And God says, go on a mission trip. And you don't go. You have responsible reasons. How am I going to pay my mortgage? What's going to happen to my apartment? What am I going to do with my belongings? Apostle Mike Keyes was told to go to the Philippines. He sold everything he had, paid off everything he could pay off. And he went to the Philippines with $20 and a one-way ticket. He's been there now for about 30 years. Has one of the largest ministries in the Philippines. $20. Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, the founding pastors, they didn't know anything about pastoring. Pastor Sarah was a manager at IBM. Pastor Clinton was a supervisor with the United States Postal Service. God said, leave your jobs, go to Bible school. They had a mortgage on a house. The youngest son was living with them. Pastor Sarah's mother was living with them. God said, leave, go to Bible school. They didn't hesitate. You know what they did? They quit their jobs. I quit. I'm walking away after all these years with the United States Postal Service. I'm leaving. Leaving IBM. Why don't God said so? Folks thought they were nuts. They went to Bible school. After they looked at all of their expenses to see what they had left, they had to their name 58 cents. Said when they were driving out there, the devil told them, you need to go back home. This whole big thing was one big mistake. You need to go home now. They couldn't get back home because it cost $2 to get on this freeway. They only had 58 cents. God kept them through Bible school, paid their mortgage. One day, Brother Hagin said, we're going to take an offering for Clinton and Sarah. Just out of the blue. Pastor Clinton had some CDs from the Utterbach Ensemble. He was allowed to sell his CDs. And they started the church when they came back. 58 cents. How many of you would go on vacation with just 58 cents? Change up 58 cents. I've told you before, I've been asked to do a number of things since I became a member here. And the pastors were always very gracious. Greg, we need somebody to do such and such and such and such. And we believe you're that person. So we want you to pray about whether or not that's something you want to do. Like, do I have to pray about it? Pastor Clinton said, why wouldn't you want to? I said, well, you taught me from Jeremiah 3, verse 15, that God gives me pastors after his heart, who will feed me with wisdom and understanding. I believe you're those pastors. Why do I have to pray as to whether or not I'm going to listen to what God's heart is saying to me? So whatever they asked me to do, and every single time they said pray about it, and every single time I said, I don't have to. Yes, I'll do it. I said, I appreciate you asking, but you can call me in and tell me we need you to do this. That's fine with me. Most of the things, practically all of the things they asked me to do, I never did before. Never. The closest thing they asked me to do was be youth director. And the reason I say closest is because I coach football and baseball. So I knew how to handle kids and stuff. That was it. Everything else, I didn't know. Teach sixth grade ecology. Okay. Teach career skills. Okay. But is it okay if I don't follow the book? They said, why? I said, well, the English teacher should teach them how to complete an application or write a resume, and I'm going to teach them how to think critically. That's what they need. And they said, okay. Okay, they wanted me to teach Spanish. I know speak of the Spanish. But guess what I said? Okay. The Spanish teacher manifested, so I didn't have to. But I was fully ready to do whatever I had to do to teach Spanish because I'm figuring if God is if God's heart is asking me to do this, then I'm going to be able to do it. So, yeah, it bothers me when we ask people to do something and they say, well, I'm not led to do that. Are you led to be in the ministries of helps? Are you led to be a deacon? Are you led to be, you know, whatever you are in the church? Well, this is part of it. Stop wavering. It was settled for me. And it needs to be settled for everybody. Whatever God's promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus in him. This is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. That's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 to 22 in the Message Bible. That just says, when God says yes, we say amen. So God will say, I promise I'm going to supply your every need according to my riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Jesus says, yes, we say amen. That's the way this works. And two last things. How can it be two last things? Well, look at Ephesians 10. I'll wrap up here. I think. Because we need to know how to stand. You're not just born knowing what to do. You have to know how to stand. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, this is in the Passion Translation. And we're using the Passion Translation because it gives the best explanation. I like the other translations because they say the word stand, but the Passion Translation gives you a very good explanation. Now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in you and through you. You can't stand if you don't have him flowing in you and through you. Verse 11, very important. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accusers. This lets us know something very important, folks. It says you will be protected as you fight. Not as you stand there whining, why is this happening to me? As you fight, you'll be protected. So that means that you have to be doing something. And you're not going to be doing it from a distance. You're not going to be throwing rocks at each other across the yard. It says your hand to hand combat, that means the devil's going to put his hands on you. Your hand to hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage, but they are not more powerful than you if you're wearing all of your armor. How can I say that? Because verse 13 says, because of this, because you're going to be in hand-to-hand combat with the highest principalities and authorities in operation, because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides so you're protected as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise in victory. Even though you're going against Satan's elite, you will rise in victory if you're wearing every piece of armor. The Holy Ghost added, you must be fully dressed even if you think everything's rosy. Because one of Satan's traits is that he's an ambush predator. That's why in 1 Peter it says, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil's poised to pounce. He goes, we would like nothing better than to catch you napping. The minute you think you ever had that feeling, you know, you kind of put your guard down, you think everything's going to go fine, and then something else comes. Why'd you put your guard down? Verse 14. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on truth. The truth of who you are in Christ. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. When you put on holiness, you'll keep your heart right. You'll keep it covered. You'll keep unforgiveness from getting in there. Because unforgiveness, when unforgiveness gets in, it pries off your armor. Stand on your feet alert, then you will always be ready to share the blessings of peace. That means you'll be experts at de-escalation. You'll convince everyone that peace is the way to go. Verse 16 in the Passion Translation says, in every battle. Again, it's letting you know you're going to be in a fight. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. King James says, every fiery dart it will quench. Every single thing that the devil throws at you, that lets us know something also. It lets us know that as we go about doing what God told us to do, the devil's going to be throwing darts at us. Every which way you turn, incoming. But you don't care because your shield of faith is in place. So even though it hits, it's going to be quenched. You may hear it at first, but as you continue, you won't even pay attention to it. Be like those kids in Fat Albert, someone jumped on you and say, piece of paper. Someone just threw a piece of paper on me. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. Save means sozo. That's not just salvation. It's prosperity. It's healing. It's health. And our instructions are to embrace that as a helmet. That means we strap it on so it's always on our minds. It says you embrace it like the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet, to protect your thoughts from lies. What lies? You're sick. You're broke. You're poor. You're ugly. You're this, you're that, you're whatever. All the negative stuff the enemy comes up with to make you stop, to cause you to waver, you're protected as long as you have that the power of salvation's full deliverance around your head like a helmet. Because it'll just drown out. Drown out. You are sorry. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm marvelous in God's sight. It says, and take the mighty razor sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Take the sword. Use the word of God. Pray passionately in the spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers. So as you're fighting, thank you, God, for blessing my brothers and sisters in Christ. While you're fighting, you're in hand-to-hand combat. Thank you, Father, that I've been trained. You gave me pastors after your own heart. Keep them strong so they can keep giving me the information I need to keep going. As you're fighting, that's what you're doing. That's what standing looks like. Not just, okay, God, when's it coming? Yeah, I know, I felt that knock. Okay, I know I'm going to waver a little. When's it coming, God? It's like, whoa, God, that one hurt. No, you keep going in the direction or doing what he told you to do. Oblivious to what the enemy's doing. I never wanted to win games by 40 points. I like the tough games where I like the games that brought out and let everybody see who you really are. I to this day, I don't understand why people like to be ringers. A ringer is you're 18 and you play in a league where the oldest you can be is 14 because you want to dominate. You didn't do anything. I looked at leagues where players were above my head, and that's where I went and played because that's how I got better. And when you won something, it meant something. Out of all the awards that I got, the one that I at that time cherished above all was I'm in a pro tournament. We win the tournament. I get most valuable player. They're professional athletes playing. I get most valuable player. I mean, I wasn't moved by anything that they did or any name that they had or any records that they may have. It did not matter. I did what I trained to do, and I prevailed. Well, coming into Christianity is no different. It doesn't matter. We every day we're up against an elite class of demon gods. Every day, all day long. And you're the MC Hammer. What do I mean when I say that? That's right. When you say that, then you got to go, doom, 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 doom. You should do a TikTok video about that. Some of you are thinking about that now. And let me say this about I have one more. And pray also that God's revelation would be released through me. He's saying, you pray also that I keep getting revelation to share with you. Every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hope-filled gospel, that's why I have this habit when I'm preparing. I will not leave unless God gives me a revelation about something I didn't have before. Because I don't want to come back and can tell you the same thing the same. I want you to see it in as many ways as we can, because then we'll understand it. Like today, now you can see that standing is not a stationary position. Standing on the promises of God requires a lot of action. And as long as you keep running the race that's set before you, you're fine. But I got to tell you something about your race. And I don't mean, I'm talking about a competitive race. I was thinking about the New York City Marathon. Starts in Staten Island and run to, you may have to go through neighborhoods that you've never been in before. You may have to go through places that you normally wouldn't go. But if you're going to run the race that God outlined for you, it's going to take you through things that you may not be used to, that you may not be comfortable doing. So why do I have to go? That's part of the course. And if you want to win, if you want to be awarded the victory, you got to follow the course. And folks say to me, well, what type of race is it? Well, it's not a sprint. It's not a relay race. It's not hurdles. It's not necessarily a distance. It's all of that. Sometimes you're going to have to sprint. Sometimes you're going to have to walk. Sometimes there are hurdles you're going to go over. Sometimes there are people you're going to have to go around. Sometimes there are people you're going to have to run over. Don't get in your car and say, well, Pastor said I could run over people. Okay. But don't get hung up on the race. Whatever race you're put in, you already won. You just have to go through the course. Wherever that course takes you, you have to go. And as long as you have on every piece of armor, you're protected. So it doesn't matter where you go. You're protected. That's why missionaries go into hostile areas. They're protected. One of the things that I think about, not judging anyone, but some of the letters that I get from missionaries, I'm thinking they don't really know how to stand. God bless them. They're out there in places that he didn't send me. But you have to know how to stand. You have to know how to stand. You have to know how to stand. Well, everybody in this room is a missionary because you live in neighborhoods. You go to work. You're around people. You're missionaries. Everyone in this room is a minister. Everyone, you're ordained ministers. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says you're ministers of reconciliation. That's why I can say that. So every single one of you is equipped to go out and share the gospel with anybody and get people saved. Every one of you has the ability to lay hands on the sick and they recover and to cast out devils. You also already speak in new tongues. Everything that God said, you're already there. You just need to know how to stand. You need to know what standing looks like, sounds like, and acts like, and now you do. So now we can no longer say, God, I didn't know. He said, yes, you do, because Pastor Greg told you. He told you. Now you just have to go out and do it. Because it's having done all, stand. So stand to your feet for a minute. Show me what standing looks like. That's what standing looks like? Okay, let me start from page one. Where's the praise? Where's giving God the glory? Where's the excitement? Where's the energy? Where are the tongues? I mean, that's if you're standing, it means you believe everything that God said. Everything. So when the enemy comes, you start getting excited. Because you know your God is going to show up. It's going to show up. For me, one of the most energizing parts of the game was when you went out for jump ball, because that means it's on. It's on. It's like, I'm so ready. My body just starts oozing perspiration. It's like, let's get ready. Like that what's that announcer's name? Michael Buffer, is he the one? He said, let's get ready to rumble! And you're ready. So, yep, everything's, Lord, everything's in place. Let's go. Let's go. So what does standing look like? That's right. You're equipped. You're ready. You're ready to go. You have your eye on the prize. You're just looking at where you're supposed to go. Anything get between you and where you're supposed to go is in trouble. You may be seated. Just like playing, I tell folks, your job is to bring the ball to the basket. My job is to throw it back at you. And every now and then to make sure you taste the floor. See, there's something about falling down that has a psychological effect on people. That's why the devil tries to knock you down. That's what one song, I agree with Pastor Clinton, he didn't like that song, We Fall Down, But We Get Up. For a saint is just, a sinner is just a saint that fell down. Like, you walk around, you're falling down, you're getting up. You're falling down, you're getting up. So the scripture says when you add to your faith the things it says to add, you will never stumble or fall. That's where we want to be. Never stumbling, never falling. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for you alone are God, and we are your children. Thank you for what you shared with us today. Thank you for telling us, teaching us, showing us, demonstrating to us how we stand. Because that's what you expect your children to do. All of our armor is in place. So we're not going out to battle with that armorless. We are fully equipped for the battle. We have our armor on. Holiness is protecting our hearts, so we're walking in love and forgiveness. Because we know if we walk in unforgiveness, we take ourselves out of the battle. And we take ourselves out of your promises. So we thank you, Lord, that we will always remember who we are, what we have, and how to stand. And we're going to continue. No matter what comes, we're going to continue to do those things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As Mr. Joe said, everybody is family here. You already know everybody's born again. It's not really a need for an altar call. But go out and put into practice what you heard. Read Ephesians 6 for yourself. And I encourage you to read it in as many translations as you can, because then you really get the understanding as to what it is you have and what it is God means and what it is you're supposed to do. Don't just, I read it in the King James, okay, I guess I got it. No, it needs to become a part of you. So when the enemy comes, you're not moved, because the enemy is coming. Not coming, is here. Every single day, from the moment your feet hit the ground, hit the floor, you're in a battle. Don't say, well, I'm going to stay in bed and not put my feet on the floor. Then he'll come and attack you in the bed, because he's going to attack you. And he's going to come when you least expect it. So I have a theory on that. Since the devil likes to come when I least expect it, I'm going to expect it all the time. And he gave me a saying for that. And I used to say it to the kids at Love Christian Academy, because they'd walk into one of my classes and find out they're having a final and exam. And they said, "But you didn't give us a chance to study." Yes, I did. Every day you're supposed to be studying. Every day you're supposed to be reviewing. I said, my job is not to get you to learn the subject matter per se. My job is to get you ready for life. Life does not say, on January 22nd of 1987, this is going to happen. Life doesn't say that. The enemy doesn't say, in 2 weeks, I'm going to give you a chance to get trained, but in 2 weeks, I'm coming at you, and I'm coming at you with a serious viral infection. He doesn't do that. He just comes, and you have to be ready. So I expect him every day. The Holy Ghost is our radar. He'll show us things to come. And the Holy Ghost will tell you. Put a hat on. I just had my hair done. I wish I could say that. Put a hat on. Put on a sweater. Wear gloves. Why? He knows your body. And he knows what's coming. And if you do that, then everyone else around you'll be just walking like nothing's going on. Hear those subtle things that he tells you to keep your temple strong. He may send, just like he sent the spies, he sent the wise men back a different way, that sometimes he's going to give you a different route. So I always go this way. And that means what to me? Today, go this way. And you go that way and say, well, nothing happened. Exactly. Exactly. But know that you are overcomers. You're high-level achievers. God thinks, I mean, if you could just see what God thinks about when he talks about you, we just get a glimpse of that. I mean, he's just standing with shoulders great. Yeah, those are my kids. Like in Blindside, that number, he'd be my child.